463, Blessed Assurance. All right, now we'll continue the morning with page 482, Dwelling in Beulah Land. Dwelling in Beulah Land. Thank you. right now, my sisters have a special.
Because of his love, I am free. Because of his love, I can sing. The reason I am what I am is because of his love. Darkness ruled my heart. I couldn't do anything on my part. But then something amazing happened, and now all I can say is because of his love. Because of his love, I am free. Because of his love, I can sing. The reason I am what I am is because of his love. This time feels uncertain and broken. Like you're not gonna survive, but there's one thing that keeps us going, his love. Because of his love, I am free. Because of his love, I can sing. The reason I am what I am is because of his love. The earth was
because of his love.
Jesus died for our sins.
Because of his love.
He arose the third day.
Because of his love.
I'm alive because of his love. Because of his love, I am free. Because of his love, I can sing. The reason I am what I am is because of his love.
Yeah,
Jesus loves me.
Yeah,
Jesus loves me.
Yes, Jesus loves me.
The Bible tells me so. The reason I am what I am is because of his love.
Amen. What a blessing song is. Not to brag too much, but hopefully it doesn't sound that way, but the girls wrote that song themselves and all, and very thankful for that, inspired by something they heard a pastor say a couple weeks ago. I don't know. So that's humbling to me, certainly more than anything else. And so very thankful for their effort in doing so. And I pray that it's been a blessing to you this morning, because that's what's in their hearts to be. And we pray that the Lord would continue to be with us as we strive to glorify him this morning in the study of his word. Let's take our Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. We'll begin this morning at Genesis chapter number 32. And begin reading in verse number 9. Genesis chapter 32, verse number 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Let us pray. Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before your high and holy presence this morning. So very thankful to be able to do so through the blood of Christ, knowing that it is his righteousness, his sinlessness, his perfection that we plead before you this morning. Knowing that without it, Father, we would not be able to be coming before your throne, not able to call you Father, not able to be in your presence today in the way and manner in which we are, not able to fully understand your word as we read it and have the Spirit amongst us, Father, to apply it to our hearts and lead us in truth. Father, our life would certainly be different, and we're thankful this morning for that love that you have shed abroad in our hearts, for the access we have to you by faith in the blood of Christ, and all of the blessings that we that have been so graciously bestowed upon us. We thank you for your word here today and pray that you would bless in the handling of it, the reception of it. And Father, we trust your word will never return to you void, as you have said. We pray, Father, that it would have an impact upon each heart and life here this morning in a way that glorifies you. Father, strengthen and bless and be with each one here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in Genesis chapter 32, in these verses that we have read, we find Jacob in a spot of trouble, or at least he thinks he is. He's about to come face to face with his brother Esau for the first time in many years. And the way that they had parted in years before, Jacob having, of course, tricked him out of his birthright, here we believe, or he believed, that Esau was coming to do him harm. And so he splits his family, his household, into two groups, trying to preserve the one, if that was Esau's design, that the other might escape. But notice here, the thought that was on Jacob's heart in these verses, as we notice from verse number 10, is one of unworthiness, one of disbelief almost, and the many things that God had done for him and had accomplished in his life. Disbelief not in the sense that he didn't believe that God had done it and had rather was saying that someone else did, but disbelief in the sense that he stood in awe, that he could hardly or scarcely believe that it was true, although he knew it was true. Can you resonate with that thought or identify with that thought here this morning? He, Jacob, believed that he was unworthy to receive the blessings that he had. And so he stood in awe of the gracious and powerful blessings of God, as he points out here in verse number 10. He stood in awe of the mercies of God. As he had came to this point in his life, he had a covenant relationship with God. He was moving at God's direction and according to his will. But he understood that he in times past was not what he should have been. He knew that he was a sinner before God. One only has to go back to that supplanting that he did, and his very name means that, of his brother's birthright. Some other things that transpired in his life as well. Of course, as we all have those things to look back on and to think about. And Jacob says here at the beginning of verse number 10 that he's not worthy of those mercies, that he deserved instead for the wrath of God to fall upon him or for the face of God to be turned away. He stood in awe of the mercies of God. Can you join him this morning in standing in awe of the mercies of God in your life? Secondly, Jacob stood in awe or could hardly believe the fact that God had shown him so much truth. He says here in verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth. I am not worthy of all the truth. We need to have this sentiment run through our churches and our families and in Christianity today to realize that truth is such a blessed gift, such a wonderful, wonderful gift from God. He stood in awe that God would reveal himself to him. And let us be reminded that the word truth in the broadest sense really means God revealing himself, because that's what truth is really all about. It's not about what we can hang our hat on and what we can say we know. It's not about building up our wisdom or repertoire or something for us to hang our hat on. But truth, in the most general, broadest sense, is simply God saying, this is what is so about me. This is what is real about me, and this is who I am. He spends the entire Bible doing that for us today. In Jacob's time, of course, before Genesis was written, he didn't have that. But he had truth revealed to him. He had a father, Isaac, didn't he, that had a relationship with God. He had a grandfather, Abraham, that had a relationship with God. And yes, even Jacob himself had established a covenant with God to receive the blessings promised to his forefathers. He stood in awe of this. Couldn't believe it and didn't believe or think that he was worthy. Then notice the third thing in verse number 10. It's kind of easier to pass over, but it is here nonetheless. He says towards the end of verse number 10, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan. And now, at this time, at this moment, I am become two bands. Now, admittedly, that's not the clearest of language to just grasp automatically what he says. You've got to consider the context. What does he mean by two bands? Well, I referenced it already this morning. It means that he had taken his household and he had split them into two companies. The reason for this was if one was attacked by Esau, the other might be able to escape, minimizing his losses. And so as he prayed to God and as he approached God, he was saying that he was hardly worthy of the fact that when he passed over Jordan for the first time, it was just him and his staff. He didn't have his wife or wives. Now by this time, he didn't have his children. He didn't have his servants. He didn't have his considerable wealth and household. He didn't have all of those things. It was just him and his staff. And look now what God had given him and what God had done in his life. He gave all the credit, honor, and glory to God. Now, instead of just him and his staff, he had his wives, he had his children, whom he loved greatly, and whom we know God would use to be the building blocks of the nation of Israel, those 12 sons that he would have, and many others. And so God had promised him, as he points out in verse number 12, that he would do him good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea. And this was his promise being fulfilled or being brought to pass even in Jacob's own lifetime. He could see that. He saw his family as a great blessing. He saw his family as something he was hardly worthy of to be able to lead. And yet God had given him those wonderful blessings. He stood in awe. He stood in awe of all three of these things. Of the mercies of God, which he knew he didn't deserve. The truth of God, or in other words, beginning to understand and to know who God was. And then further, for all that God had given him, for his family, for his children, for his household, that God had placed him in charge of and to lead. Hardly worthy, but yet God had done it. God had done it. What a blessing that is. As Jacob examined his life, he could not understand God's goodness to him. And I have to say that in my own life, especially over this past week, I have pondered that thought quite often. I even asked my wife the other day, sort of out of the blue, why God was so good to us. It's been a thought that's been on my mind, thinking to myself many times, why is God so good to us? Like Jacob, you hardly feel worthy, and certainly don't, of the mercies. I know that I deserve the wrath of God to fall upon me. I know that in me, as Paul would say, dwelleth no good thing. I know that I am unworthy of the truth that God hath allowed me to know about him, about all the blessings that he brings, about all the goodnesses, about his characteristics, about his the faith that he gives, about the mercy he bestows, about the truth of how he intervenes in man's life to bring him to salvation, or else we would face eternity in hell. And on we could go. God has done that. And I find myself hardly worthy certainly not at all worthy of that great and wonderful blessing. And as I, like Jacob, examine my family, my house, I can hardly believe, I can hardly understand why God would bestow such blessings. And I pray that you feel that way today too. That in looking upon your life, you, like Jacob, men can say, you know, when I came out of my father's house, when I came away from home, it was just me, my staff, so to speak. And now look at all that God has done. Women, as you think about leaving your father and mother's house and joining yourself with your husband, you can feel the same. Say, before it was just me. Now look at all that God has blessed as a fruit of my womb. Look at what God has given me in regards to truth and mercy that I do not deserve. I pray that you can identify with that thought here this morning, because God is certainly good to us. I pray that you feel that unworthiness or stand in awe of that very fact here today, because that's at the center of what we want to think about this morning: worthy, unworthy. Now turn with me from Genesis 32 and the example of Jacob all the way to the other end of Scripture, to Revelation chapter 5. In turning to Genesis, we stepped back in time, history and events, of course, nearer to the beginning of time, history, and the events of man. Not all the way, of course, but yet closer than we presently stand. And now in turning to Revelation chapter 5, we step forward in time and history to events not yet happening, not yet coming to pass, or in other words, history that hasn't happened yet. And we are closer to it than Jacob was, of course. And we stand in awe of the things that we read of in this wonderful book of Revelation. We want to ask the question. We've brought it up in the mind of Jacob and identified with it ourselves about worthiness. What is worthiness? Jacob said he felt unworthy of the blessings of God, stood in awe of the fact that God would show him the least, the very smallest of kindnesses, let alone the wonderful things that he had done for him and shown to him. So the idea of worthiness, what is it? Where does it come from? Well, the definition of worthy is deserving, having inherent worth or excellence, suitable, having qualities suited to a position, trade, or standing, deserving of exaltation, or we can also use it in the other direction, deserving of punishment, right? If somebody is worthy. Worthy, of course, at its very core, has the sense of value. It has the sense of that word worth. You know, on a daily basis, as we conduct business in this world, we understand worth as we trade our dollars in our pocket for goods and services. We say, your service is worth this much to us, right? So we kind of get that understanding and can think about it in that way. But worth or value or importance is at the center of this passage here in Revelation 5 that we want to read here this morning. Begin with me in verse number 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book, and to loose the seals thereof?" We notice first a great question that is asked. This question is, who is worthy? Who is equal to? Who is deserving of? Who has inherent worth, value, importance that is equal to taking this book and opening it up to reveal its contents? Now, without a full understanding of what this book is and where the book resides at the moment, someone might think that it would be of little value. I mean, we can pick up just about any book today, right? I mean, that's not a big deal. We have this book, the Bible, in our hands this morning, and none of us are really worthy of it either, but we have access to it. But this book that is being talked about in Revelation 5, well, this book is far different. This book is of great value. It's precious. It is beyond price. This book represents the title deed to the earth, if you will. We understand what a title is. A title is a piece of paper that says you own this piece of land, you own this car, you own this boat, whatever it may pertain to. That, of course, being a very simple explanation, but that's really what it is. You can read in that title what it pertains to and all of those things. That's exactly what this book is. This book, and though the one who holds it is the one who owns the earth, who takes possession of the earth, and who then is able to open the book and read about those things and unleash the events that are going to take place concerning it. Secondly, this book is of inestimable value because of where it is. In verse number 7, jumping ahead just for a moment, it says, "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." The book resides now in the right hand of God as he sits on the throne in heaven. And so the question back in verse number 2 is, who is worthy? Who is worthy to come unto God and to take this book out of his hand and to open, to loose the seals, to take possession of the earth, to take ownership of the earth? Who is worthy to do this great honor, to have this great honor bestowed upon them? Who possesses such value that is equal to this? We notice in verse number 3, there's a great search that is undertaken. "And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereupon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." This great search was conducted to see if there was one worthy. The search was conducted in heaven among the redeemed, or those 24 elders that we see that are there representing all of the redeemed throughout all of time. And none are found worthy. These are the men that have gone before us, that have believed and trusted in the Lord, that will come after us, that believe and trust in the Lord. Men that we know are included in this group, like Adam and Moses and Jacob himself that we've already referenced. David. And amongst all of these, none is found worthy. On the earth, the search is conducted. On the earth, amongst those that are still living at this time, which is during the time of tribulation, the search is conducted, and no one is found worthy to come before the throne of God and to take that book out of his hand and to open the seals thereof and to begin the great tribulation period. And then it says here that the search was conducted under the earth, or those that are dead and gone, those that are residing even in hell. A search was done and none was found worthy. And most of that doesn't sound too strange to us. Of course, no man upon the earth at this time nor in hell would be worthy. But even among the 24 elders, all the redeemed, none are found worthy, encompassing all of mankind. After searching, both saved and lost, living and dead, glorified and not, there were none that were found worthy to open the book and to look thereupon. And this dearth brought John to tears, as we see in verse number 4. He wept. He wept because none was worthy that had been found. And John wept because he knew this book must needs be opened, that the earth must needs be possessed. He wept because there was no man that could do such a thing. No man was worthy. He knew the importance of the book. None was worthy of themselves. But praise God for verse number 5. In verse number 5, one of the elders, and again, the elders here are all the redeemed of the Lord that have been saved, glorified, taken out during the rapture. They're all in heaven. We will be there at this time. One of those elders, representing all of the saved, all of the redeemed, says unto John, "Weep not. Weep not. Weep not." What a blessing these words must have been to John in his sadness that man was not worthy, in his overwhelmedness that man was not worthy. One of the redeemed of the Lord called out to him, "Weep not." And he points him to one that is. Man is not worthy to come to the side of the throne of God and take that book and possess the earth. It was given to man once, right? It was given to Adam. Adam lost it when he sinned and fell in the Garden of Eden. No man was worthy, but there was one. He said, "Weep not. Behold, look, focus upon, see intently here that there is one for you, for us, to fix our eyes upon that is worthy." The news is that there is a worthy one. And the worthy one here is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Oh, he's pointing him here to Jesus Christ. And he's saying here unto John, he's saying, "Look, look, here is one that is worthy. We've searched heaven, we've searched earth, we've searched hell, and none are worthy, but here is one." There is hope, John. There is blessing, John, that the book can be taken and everything that has been promised to the saints of God for eternity can come to pass because there is one who is worthy. There is one who has power. There is one whose worth is even greater than the book itself. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. I love the phrase here where it tells us that he hath prevailed. He prevailed where everyone else failed. Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he prevailed where every other man failed. There's a couple ways we can look at that. He prevailed in honor, in glory, in majesty, in perfection, in sinlessness. He prevailed in honor. He prevailed in worthiness where everyone else that was searched failed. Everyone else failed as they were looked upon in their own merits or their own accord. Their own strength, their own worthiness was estimated. But he prevailed where they failed. Secondly, he prevailed over sin, death, hell, and the grave where everyone else had failed. Everyone else had failed. None of us have power over our own bodies, do we? We can't bring them back from the dead. He prevailed. The third way that he prevailed is that he prevailed over sin. Having had sin levied upon him, he overcame that sin through his own righteousness, shedding that righteous, sinless, perfect blood for his own people. He prevailed over all of these things where the rest had failed. And because of that, he is worthy to come and take the book. He is worthy. Notice in verse number 6, John turns to look upon the throne of God. "And I beheld," as he was instructed to, "and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." He turns and he sees the one that was worthy. Again, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. And as he looked upon Jesus Christ, He saw him as a lamb slain. A lamb slain, as we know from the foundation of the world, but a lamb nonetheless. He stood in the midst. He came forth right to the very side of God, at the very throne of God, and took that book out of the hand of God, because he was worthy to do so. Because he prevailed where all else failed. Verse number 8, we see what happens after this. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book. Worthy, worthy to take the book. And open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. And hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests. We shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. What's he worthy of? He's worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Hallelujah! Christ is worthy. He is worthy to take the book, and he is worshipped accordingly in this scene in heaven. The song continuing to say, Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. And he is. And he always will be. Because he has been slain. And in doing so, he has redeemed us out of our sin. In doing so, he has made us kings and priests to God. Imagine that. Little old me. As Jacob looked upon himself. Little old you. Insignificant to the world. I mean, we've all sort of been shut up in our homes, quarantined from each other. And you know what? The world's still going, still moving along. Some of us may be working from home and things like that. But you know what? The world's still spinning. We may be insignificant to the world, but the worthy one has redeemed us to God and has made us kings and priests before God. By the shedding of his blood, Christ's worthiness is of such importance to our salvation, and yes, even to our standing here before God. So as we ask the question, what is worthiness? What does it mean to be worthy? Again, we come back to the definition and to the fact that it means to have value. It means to have importance placed upon. It means to have inherent worth or excellence, to be suitable to a position or calling, have a trait or standing, that sort of thing. So I ask you again, in thinking about our worthiness, what do you think that it is? What should it be? What should it be? As we look upon Christ today, what should we see? When we look upon Christ, we should see, like John saw here, the Lamb, as it had been slain, coming forth to take the greatest honor that could ever be bestowed, the title deed to all of creation in his hands. He bought it with his blood. He alone could unloose the seals, revealing everything that happens after Revelation chapter 5. Only he could bring to pass the events that would unfold in bringing this earth to its knees in judgment, so to speak, and then the things that unfold thereafter in the millennium and in eternity. All of that is based on the worthiness of Christ. None of us would dare say that Christ is not worthy. He is. Right? He is worthy. None of us would dare argue that. But let me ask you this morning, as you look in the mirror, are you worthy? Do you have any worth within yourself? Now we know Romans chapter 3, 23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we know that combined with that, Romans 6, 23 tells us that the wages of that sin is death. So as we look at ourselves, we must understand that we have sinned and that we deserve death because of sin. We deserve that. That is rightful, and that is, we are something we are worthy of. I can stand up and say without fear of any kind of lying or being dishonest that I am worthy of death because of sin. We also read further that when that is levied upon an individual, that sin, that death is not simply and merely the death of the body. But we know that it is the second death, as Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15, talks about the eternal separation from God. I am worthy of that too. I am worthy of that. You are worthy of that today, no matter who you are. Many have already suffered that second death, like the rich man we read of in Luke. And have lifted up their eyes in hell to begin their eternal suffering, only to realize that they're separated from God in a way that they could have never before understood. I'm worthy of that. I'm worthy of that today. You know what? On the other side of this, there are some things that Christ is unworthy of. Yeah, that's right. There are some things that Christ is unworthy of. Maybe we should use the word not deserving of. I don't like the word unworthy applied to him, but it's the same thought. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 21 tells us that he knew no sin. Quite the opposite of us, right? We've just learned about, I'm worthy of sin, death, hell, second death, eternal separation from God, eternal damnation, eternal suffering because of sin. But Christ would be unworthy of those things, right? He would be undeserving. But yet in 2 Corinthians 5, 21, it tells us that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's right. We are worthy of sin. We are worthy of death. We are worthy of hell. We are worthy of the grave and of the second death. But Christ isn't. But you know what? He suffered all of those things anyway, didn't he? So he received something he was unworthy of, right? Follow this thought. He received something he was unworthy of. He was made to be sin. We can read in Matthew 27 and verse 46 that sin cost him fellowship with God. Don't get into the semantics of how can God turn his back on himself and how can God ignore himself. But realize that in that time, when our sin, when he was made to be sin, Jesus Christ experienced all those things we were worthy of. He wasn't worthy. Even the thief on the cross next to him understood that. And he said to the other thief, this man had done nothing amiss. We indeed suffered justly. This man had done nothing to deserve his condemnation. And yet there Christ hung. There Christ died. There Christ was buried. And there he was in the grave for us 3 days and three nights, experiencing all the things that we are worthy of, that we deserve. He didn't deserve them. He didn't do anything wrong, amiss. He didn't sin. He didn't do any of those things. Look at Isaiah 53. A very familiar passage came to my mind as I thought about these, this idea of worthy, unworthy. Isaiah 53 and verse number 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. These two verses are saying, we were worthy of stripes. We were worthy of transgression. We were worthy of these iniquities being laid on us, the stripes. Christ wasn't. And yet, as we see down in verse number 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was unworthy and received that punishment, that shame. He received all of those things that he was undeserving of. As God placed them upon him, God gave them to him. Even though he had not earned them, even though he had not deserved them, even though he had not received them because of what he had done or because of what was within him, he still received those things, and praise God, he did. Praise God, he did. So now, answer me this question again. What are we worthy of, or what is worthiness as we examine ourselves? Now, a minute ago, we looked in Revelation 5 and thought about how Christ was worthy of all of these things, praise, honor, glory, and the list goes on. And then we compare that with the things that he was unworthy of and yet received because God placed them upon him, right? Now, let's flip that around and look at ourselves. We are unworthy where Christ is worthy. And we are worthy where Christ is unworthy. In the sense, as we look at this and think about how Jacob said that he was not worthy of all of the blessings and honors and glories that God had given him. In the sense that when we think about our salvation, and the things that God has blessed us with, we are most definitely unworthy, are we not? We are most definitely unworthy. We have established the fact that man is unworthy and that Christ is worthy of glory, honor, and praise. And that man is worthy of the second death. Christ didn't deserve to die. And yet, God placed that upon him even though he was unworthy. So now think about us. We are unworthy of the things that God has to offer of honor, of praise, of glory, of being kings and priests. But yet God has placed them upon us anyway. God has placed them upon us anyway. The things that Christ deserved to be and the things that Christ deserved to receive, he is giving to us. Even though we don't deserve them. And some may say, well, why would he do that? Well, you see that he laid sin upon Christ who didn't deserve that either. He was unworthy of that. Not deserving of it. But he gave him that. To us, we are unworthy, but in Christ we are made worthy. Not because of who we are. Not because of any value in us. In the cross we see what we are worthy of. That death, that suffering, that shame of sin and that second death. But praise God, he hasn't given us what we are really deserving of. In fact, he has delivered to us what we are not deserving of. So the question is, how should this make us feel? When we think about ourselves as being unworthy like Jacob, should we think of ourselves as worthless? Should we think of ourselves without value? Should we think of ourselves as, waste of humanity, so to speak? Because you know what? Like Jacob, we have done many things that we are not proud of and deserve to be punished for, and yes, to spend eternity separated from God concerning. But you know what? God has chosen instead to give us that which we are unworthy of. Look to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I quoted it a few minutes ago, but read it now with me. Our old identity in ourselves, our old identity in ourselves is that we are unworthy of the blessings, honors, and glories of God, of any goodness that he could provide, and we are worthy of death, hell, the grave, and the second death, right? And in that sense, we could say, there is no good in us, there is no worth in us, we are invaluable, we are worthless. In our humanity, if that is all to be considered, if that is all there is. But I'm here to tell you this morning that there is more than that in us today, in the child of God. And because of that, we have inestimable or priceless worth today. Priceless worth. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, again verse 21. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. So there he is making Christ experience the things that he was unworthy of and had not earned nor deserved. And then notice the end of verse 21, that we might, or for the purpose of, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And here we were completely worthless, deserving of death, hell, the grave, and the second death. And God has given us that we were unworthy of. The righteousness of God in Christ. And so now, as I stand before you this morning, there is worth and there is value in me. And each one of you that are saved here this morning. Why? Because you have the righteousness of God in Christ in you. That's worth something. That's valuable. That's precious. That is something that you can't put a price on. Don't tell me that it's not worth something to God that the righteousness of himself dwells within you because of Christ. Don't tell me that you're invaluable to God when Christ died to make us kings and priests to God. How could we be worthless? How could we be worthless? So you look back up to verse 17 of this chapter. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When we have our identity in Christ by that new creature, the equation is now different. This worthy, unworthy is different. Because now our identity is in Christ. We're a new creature. And so no longer are we defined, or our value, our worth is defined by who we are, or by what we bring to bear, or by what intrinsic value we might have. But instead, it is in Christ that we find worthiness. That is how we ought to esteem our lives today in view of Christ, his sacrifice, and his cross. Look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll bring this thought to a conclusion. So the answer is no, by no means should we feel ourselves to be completely worthless. Because to do so, I believe, is really to do despite to the blood of Christ and to the righteousness which we've been given. Because we are deeming something unworthy that Christ has shed his blood for, that he paid for, that would be a mistake. We should not feel ourselves to be completely worthless, but we should always, like Jacob, feel unworthy to have all of these wondrous blessings bestowed upon us. There is a difference between unworthy and worthless. We are unworthy because while we remain at home in this flesh, we drag around this body. It's not in charge. It is not our identity, but it's here. We all have a past. We all have who we were before Christ. We all have who our flesh still is to a degree. We all have that. We all have that today. But you know what? That's not who we are. There's value today in us because of Christ. and the Spirit that he places within us. Look here at 2 Thessalonians. Chapter number 1, verse number 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks here, Paul does, of God counting us worthy of the calling of salvation in the ministry that we've been given, of this life, of our identity, of who we are in Christ, of filling in us the good pleasure of his goodness. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? Fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. That's what God does for us today. If there was no value in us whatsoever, why would God do anything good for us, to us, and bless us in any way? Now, we have to understand that that worth doesn't come from us. And we've tried to show that in our thought process this morning. That worth, that value doesn't come from us, but it comes from Christ. But rest assured, it is very real. And it is ours, because it's been given to us as the greatest gift that man could ever receive. And we see here also, he talks about the work of faith with power. So what God is doing in our life now, fulfilling the pleasure of his goodness, working the faith with power, the work of faith with power. Why? So that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. And ye also in him be glorified. And we see that there is great worth in this, so that Christ may be glorified by all of these things. And that really is the truest test. It is that reception of what we do not deserve, that idea that we do not deserve any of God's goodness on our own merits. That is true. But what is worthy within us, what is filled with value, is not our own. But it is that righteousness that God has placed within us because of Christ. Oh, there's great value there. There's great worth. And oh, how we need to be living in such a manner, not always thinking about how worthless and useless and that kind of thought that we still are. Yes, our flesh is that. But that's not where our identity, that's not us. God loves us like he loved Jacob. And while we should always feel unworthy and stand in awe of God's work and blessings in our lives, we should never feel worthless, or else we would count as, you know, unlovable someone, including ourselves, that Christ has shed his precious blood upon and for and applied it to. One that God has bestowed his gracious, marvelous grace upon, and one that will be welcomed into the blessed presence of God. That's valuable, isn't it? That's precious. Don't let any thought or any doctrine take that away from you, because that's the reality of what Christ has done for us upon the cross. God's love equals value and worth. And yes, we can go too far with the thought of God's love if it's not balanced with God's wrath for sin. I know. But we have been focused on the wrath for a long time. We need to think about God's love as it applies to the saved. It equals value. It equals worth. God's grace equals value and worth. God's mercy, Christ's sacrifice equals value or worth. Here's the warning. This should never, ever lead us to think ourselves more worthy or more valuable than anyone else. But in regard to our life, realizing that there is great value placed therein, because of who Christ is. That same lamb slain from the foundation of the world that's going to stand and take that book from the right hand of God. That's his worth. That's his value. That's who he is. He died for us. We might stand in his place. We might carry his righteousness. That we might have worth within ourselves in this way. because of him. Oh, what a blessing to consider this thought. We are never worthless, but always we should see ourselves as unworthy, as Jacob did. And I pray that that resonates with you today in some small way, that it'll bring blessing to your hearts and to your lives today. We're going to conclude our this part of services, ask Brother Josh to come and lead us in a concluding song before we dismiss in prayer. Brother Josh.
Okay, we'll finish with "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," page 410. "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." "Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I
verse 4.
"I'm so glad I learned to trust in precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that he is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him.
All right, well, so quickly, our time together comes to an end. I hope you feel that way anyway. We just pray that the Lord will bless and be with each one throughout the hours and days that are before us until we can meet together like this again on Wednesday evening, Lord willing. Pray that he would allow this thought from this morning to really resonate with our hearts and be a great uplifter and blessing to us in such a way that we can stand in awe of how God would work through his love in our life. We pray that he would be with us as we depart and as we spend the rest of his day in observance of it, that he would be glorified, that he would watch over us as we go throughout our next few days. Pray that God would bless in all of these things. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you for your blessings and your watch, care, for your mercy, grace, and love. We thank you, Father, for the many ways that you've bestowed your loving kindness upon us today. Just pray that you would watch over us as we depart, and Father, as we go about our the rest of the Lord's day and in the next days to come, that you would keep each one safe, that you would help us, Father, through this time, adjusting back to life, that you would bless. We ask, Father, that you would forgive us of our sins where we have failed you, that you would watch over us in this time, and Father, just be with the sick and the afflicted, and Father, just bless our church, that we would continue to glorify you. I'm so thankful for the faithfulness that's found in your membership. Father, we pray that you would bless and be with those that are lost. Bring them to Christ. Watch over us in all things. In Jesus' name we do ask it all. Amen.